Grab your Bible now and turn with me to the book of Genesis. We continue tonight our study of the book of Genesis in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. 18 to 23. And if it gets a little cold in here, you're welcome to put those doors in. I know closing the doors will warm it up just a tad. But Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 23 will be our text tonight. And the title of this evening's sermon is Not Good to Be Alone. Not good to be alone. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, let's read down to the end of verse 23. My friends, the Word of God says, Then the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out. Friends, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this record of creation. We thank you for this sober historical account. We thank you, dear Spirit, that you have seen fit in your infinite wisdom to give to us this record of the creation of the first woman. Lord, thank you for our wives, our mothers. Thank you for our daughters. Thank you for all the ladies in our lives. Father, we thank you that man was not made to be alone, but made to be in covenant with you and in covenant community with others. Thank you, Lord, for the church, where covenant community is seen in holiness and love and friendship. As in Christ, we are reconciled to you, O God, and reconciled one to another. Father, we pray the holy friendship and fellowship of our church, this blessed communion that is the fruitful spirit of your presence and your power would abound, that, O Lord Jesus, the world may know that we belong to you by the love we have for one another. Father, bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It is not good that man should be alone. Friends, tonight I want you to worship the God of all grace, who according to his goodness created us for holy friendship with himself and with others. This passage strikes very close to home in our day, does it not? It's not good for man to be alone. You know, we know some of the worst punishments we can give to criminals. We can stick them in a jail cell, but even when we want to increase the punishment, the severity of that punishment, we put them in solitary confinement. And friends, we know the psychological, physical, emotional toll that comes upon a human being when he is deprived from communication and fellowship with other human beings. And friends, we can even attest in our own lives the sting, the pain, the heartache of loneliness. Maybe it came as you lost a spouse, or your children were gone, or you began to live on your own for the first time. Friends, loneliness is not good. God made us for a relationship with him and a relationship with one another. And this is what we see here in this text in Genesis chapter 2, is that God created Adam not only in covenant with him. That is, God made Adam not only to be in covenant in one direction, that is vertical, but God created Adam to be in covenant both vertical and horizontal. That is, God created Adam for a relationship with his creator and with other
human beings. And that it is in the context of this holy community, this holy fellowship and friendship, that man is to fulfill the good purpose that God created him to enjoy. So friends, remember last week we talked about the Adamic covenant, or the covenant of creation. We spoke of how God, when he created Adam, created him as an image bearer. Therefore, every descendant of Adam, so you and I today, are made in the image of God. And part of what it means to be made in the image of God is that we are, as it were, programmed, hardwired, designed to have a special holy communion with our Creator, a special relationship of love, of joy, of service and obedience, a depth of intimacy that other creatures could not enjoy. That idea of covenant meant that God was crafting, creating, cutting something special between himself and man. And that covenant came with promises. God promised to Adam life for obedience, that he would be confirmed in this life that he was created, if he would continue in obedience, if he would continue in his trust that the Lord is God and obedience to his word. But God promised, he warned of death, that if Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day he would surely die. So the parties, the Creator and man, the promises, life for obedience, death for disobedience, the penalties, that because of sin, God would cause and there would be judgment. But then we see that the precepts, that God put terms to this relationship of holiness and of love. So, verse 18, remember, Genesis chapter 2, as it were, is sort of the zoom in. You know, Genesis 1 up to Genesis 2, verse 3, is sort of the telescope. Right? Moses is giving us a record, an account of creation from a wide lens. But here in Genesis 2, there's a zoom in, as it were. It's as though the camera is going down to a particular place, Eden, and to a particular scene, which is God creating Adam and establishing a covenant with him. And now we see in verse 18 that God pronounces the first malediction, or the first word of not good. Malo being bad, diction meaning word. This is the first bad word. This is the first pronouncement that something is not good. Verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." So God has created the heavens and the earth, and he said, "This is good." He created the sea and the sea creatures, and he said, "This is good." He created the plants and said, "This is good." Everything that God has created has been good. But now he says, "It's not good that man should be alone." So that should key us in, as we said, that God created us for a relationship not only with him, but also with others. It is not good for man to be alone. What's the remedy then? Verse 18, how will God solve the problem of human loneliness? Well, I will make him a helper fit for him. What God is saying here is saying, I will craft, I will create someone who will be the perfect companion, who will complement Adam completely, a helper fit for him, like a hand fits into a glove. So too, there would be a perfect, harmonious relationship between man and this helpmate. So what do we see first? Well, friends, we see that human loneliness is not how God created us. God created us for a relationship. So now in COVID, we have millions of people who are isolated from friends and family, who are alone in hospitals, and we might have great reasons why we isolate, why we quarantine, and there may be times where that's necessary. But let us never forget that even in isolation, physical isolation, we are still communal creatures. We were made for holy friendship with God.
and we were made for holy friendship with one another.
So that means that not only are we seeking community, we're seeking others who know Christ and others that we can be encouraged by, but we're also seeking how we can love, encourage, how we can serve those who are isolated. So friends, never forget the folks that are in your Sunday school class, or folks at church or in the community who maybe you know have been quarantined or have been at home over these last months. Part of our joyful responsibility and privilege is to minister to them, to minister to their loneliness. God created us for community, relationship with Him and with others. And so, friends, you'll always notice in Scripture that redemption is never just individual. Now, it is, as it is crafted in the mind of God and in election, it's individual in regeneration and conversion. You're not saved by your parents' faith. You're not saved by your grandparents' faith. You're saved by your own personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So this is very individual. God sovereignly quickens. God sovereignly saves. God sovereignly brings sinners to Himself. But you'll notice that as soon as God redeems one sinner, He always brings them into a new community, into a new family. And that's how the Bible speaks of our relationship with Christ. It's not ever simply me and Christ walking through life. It's always us, the church, the family of God, the congregation of believers gathering together, partnering together to love each other, to serve one another, to bear with one another, as together we seek to serve Christ in the world. Guys, the church is necessary because we were not meant to be alone, either in our created state or in our redemption. Redemption always has community as its lifeblood, right? It's worked out. Our sanctification is worked out in community. You know, friends, it's in the local church where we discover our spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts manifest themselves in community, in the context of the local church. This is where the Spirit, in response to needs, in response to opportunities, as things happen in the life of the church, the Spirit reveals gifts. He strengthens those gifts and gives opportunity for them to be exercised. So guys, being a part of a local church is not supplemental. It is necessary. We cannot mature as Christians apart from community. So we need the Lord. We need one another. So let's encourage one another. Let's see that God issues this first malediction against human loneliness. But not only does He pronounce the malediction, but then He gives the prescription. He's going to make a helper fit for Him. Now, what follows in verses 19 to 20 is sort of a build-up. You know, God knows what He's doing before, but there's a certain anticipation that God is building in the mind of Adam and in our mind as well. Verse 20, 19, "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens." We're reminded that God is the creator of all the birds and the beasts, all these living creatures. And God now processes and He brings them to the man to see what He would call them. So Adam needs a helpmate. Adam needs a companion. Adam needs somebody to bear with him and somebody that he can bear with as well. He needs somebody who can help him in fulfilling this covenant, this mandate that God has given to him, to be fruitful, multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, to have dominion over the world. So there's this great parade that the Lord our God does. And the Lord our God begins to take all the animals. And it's kind of like Dr. Doolittle. You know, here all the animals are coming by. And notice that God gives to Adam a very special privilege to name the animals. Whatever Adam names them, that's what they're called. Almost like your little grandson. You know, he calls you Papa, and that's your name. You know, whatever name that little one says for the grandma or grandpa, you know, it sticks. God gives Adam that privilege of naming. Verse 20, the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. Guys, this is interesting. Verse 20, I want you to understand that what Adam is doing here is really acting as a scientist. In a very real sense, we can think of Adam as the first scientist or the first one who's engaged in this pursuit of knowledge and understanding. Guys, this goes back to Genesis 1, and we talk about the idea of stewardship and dominion. So God gave Adam a command, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over it. So part of this work of stewardship and dominion is this science of classification, taxonomy. Guys, taxonomy just is the science of classification, taxon meaning arrangement, nomi meaning law, the law of arrangement. Basically, we've been doing this since the garden. We've been saying, you know, we're classifying things. We're saying, all right, there's animals that are vertebrae, and then there's what? Invertebrates. I may not be spelling that right. I don't think I am. But then we're differentiating, right? We're saying, all right, there are certain animals that have a vertebrae, and there are certain animals that don't. And then we make finer and finer distinctions, right? We begin to differentiate between the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom. We differentiate between mammals and reptiles and birds. Guys, you see what's going on? That's taxonomy. We're classifying. We're saying this animal is like these animals, but he's unlike, right? So we're saying how they're similar and how they're different. And then it all boils down to a name, right? Maybe this is one of my favorites. You know, we think of the Tyrannosaurus. I'm not spelling this right at all. Rex. But tyrant, saurus, beast, rex, king. So when the scientists were trying to figure out a name, what are we going to call this dinosaur with gigantic, you know, face and mouth and sharp teeth? They thought, man, he must be one terrifying predator. We'll call him the Tyrant Beast King, Tyrannosaurus Rex. You see, in that sense, his name is distilling down his identity. Guys, in the Bible, names are super important. When God reveals himself, when he gives names, when he says, you know, I am the Most High God, this is revealing something of who he is and what he does. You know, God changes names in the Bible. Abram means exalted father. Then God says, no, your name's not going to be Abram. Now it's going to be Abraham, meaning father of many nations. When God puts a name, he's giving an identity. Jesus himself, friends, what does Jesus mean?
God is.
Okay, Emmanuel means God among us. Yes, very close, but that is part of his identity. Jesus comes from Joshua, Hosea, and it means Yahweh, or the Lord, saves. And that's why the angel Gabriel said, guess what? The name that God has chosen for his son, when he takes on human flesh, it's not Paul, it's not Ryan, it's not Daniel. His name's Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The Lord saves. Jesus' very name was communicating his identity, that he was the Lord who saves his people from their sins, from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin, from the wrath of God against their sin. So what Adam is doing here is he's naming. Guys, science is not evil. Science is a method of discovery. It has two parts. It has induction and deduction. Induction means we're looking at the phenomena, We are taking in the information. That's what induction means. It's a bringing together. We're looking at the data. But the second part of that is the deduction. Where we take what we see, we capture the phenomena, and we make deductions. We begin to make arguments. We begin to try to make sense of the data that we're reading. And that's what Adam's doing here. He's looking at the animals. He's saying, this is what I see. This is how you're like this one. This is how you're not. And then I give you a name. That deduction is coalescing in a name. So some things we can say about Adam. Guys, remember, this is Adam before the fall. Guys, the Bible tells us that sin not only affects our flesh, our physicality, it also affects the interior man. It affects the mind and the will. We don't perceive and understand reality the way that we should. This is what in theology we call the noetic. Noetic effects of the fall. Guys, it's the problem with the truth of God is not so much that it's not shining on us. The problem is that we have blinders to it. The problem with human sinfulness is not that God's glory is somehow not shining upon us. God's glory, Psalm 19 says, is being declared from the heavens. The glory of our Creator is being revealed in the stars and in our very existence. Everything in the universe screams of a self-existent, eternal God. But what man does is he suppresses that truth in unrighteousness. Man closes his ears, he closes his eyes, he hardens his heart against the knowledge of God that he has. That is what's known as the noetic effect of the fall. He will not know God. He will not keep him in his thinking. So guys, the problem of human sinfulness is fundamentally a moral problem. It's a moral problem. We don't want God. We don't want to worship God. We'd rather survive. But here is Adam before the fall with a pristine mind and pristine body, fresh from the hand of God. Adam is not clouded by sin. So he's beginning to perceive reality as it is, as God created him to. Now, friends, when we're born again, we do have a renewed mind. We do have a renewed will. We're now liberated to serve God because we want God. We want Christ. We have liberty in Christ now to exercise our minds to the glory of God. So just in passing, notice a couple of things. First, Adam is acting as the first scientist. He's engaged in the scientific investigation that we today are continuing in. He is utilizing the mind that God has given to him, a mind that's a good mind, a mind that's not tainted by sin, and we're still engaged in that today. Guys, the noetic effect of the fall means that even though our minds are still intact, we still think, we still have rational faculties, we still are trying to engage this exterior world with this mind of ours. We recognize that because of sin, there is a moral blinder that we have and that other people have in interpreting the data and interpreting what we see as coming from the hand of a good, glorious, and holy God. So, friends, that's why in Christ we need our minds to be renewed. We need the Scriptures, the truth, to come to bear upon our soul and the Spirit to dispel darkness and falsehood, so that as we are looking at the world, as we're seeking to be faithful to Christ, we can see and we can understand.
So I think age has a lot to play with that too. I mean, when you're a young man and not following the ways of the Lord, I don't put a number on that age, but
sure,
I know it affected me from 50 on. Mm-hmm. I think.
Yeah.
I mean, the flesh is still flesh.
Sure.
Battle until we quit breathing, but you look at it different.
You do. And, you know, Kenneth, when you look back, you'll notice that over those years, the Lord's matured you. Right? So 50 years in, the Lord has not only regenerated your mind, but He's also taught you, instructed you, and He's worked to sanctify you.
Yeah.
So now you have different appetites now than you did when you were 20 and 30. You have different ambitions than you did when you were 20.
You look at the obituaries in today's paper, and you look at the ages of the people, you know, they didn't get that opportunity. I don't know. It's not a good way of putting it, I guess. But
you know, brother, the Bible tells us that gray hair is a crown. It's a crown of old age. It's a crown of glory. No hair? No hair is even better, man. No hair is even better.
But, Fred would
say. Maybe you'd be perfect.
But the Christian church is to revere older generations. You know, there is a respect that God commands for those who are above us in age, who have gone through life, because maturity often follows with age, especially for those who have walked with the Lord. And so that's why, you know, I think folks like Mr. Berger are such a treasure. And I wish that we can have some more of our students that get to know her and get to know some of you guys, because there's such a treasury of Christian experience and wisdom that you can pour into them and that they can learn from and profit from. Again, it goes back to community. We cannot grow and mature and be fruitful apart from fellowship with other believers. So here we are back again. No helpers fit for him. Man, there's not a penguin. There's not a parrot. There's not a parakeet that's fit for Adam. So what does God do? Does he throw up his hands? No. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. Notice again that here, especially in Genesis 2, we have God referred to as the Lord God. This is intentional. Moses, speaking in the Holy Spirit, wants us to know that the God of creation is the God of the covenant. The God of creation is the God who redeems Israel and who redeems sinners in Jesus Christ. He's saying they're one and the same. Don't think that there's some, you know, mystical creator, and then now you're stuck with another God in charge. They're one and the same, the Lord God, the sovereign one. And so he causes a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. First surgery. God takes a rib out of the man and closes up the place with flesh. And, verse 22, the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. You know, the Bible tells us that, in a sense, one of the designs of God is that in the family, that the husband is to have headship. That is, he's to have a God-given responsibility for which he's accountable to God to rule. And that's a privilege. It's a joy to serve the Lord his God as the leader, the spiritual leader of his household. But, friends, we understand that the Bible teaches that even though there are distinctions between man and woman, even though there are different roles for men and women in the family and in the church, there is no difference in value. Man and woman are both of equal dignity, of equal worth before a holy God, because they are both made in the image of God. But the idea of the husband as the head goes back to this creation account. As Paul says, woman was formed of man, right? Woman was formed out of man, but now man is born of woman. So we see that there is design, there is harmony in the design of God. He creates this woman for this man. And so, guys, we understand that the Christian, therefore, cannot ever embrace a sort of misogynistic view that says that, you know, men are superior in the sense that every woman must submit to them, or vice versa, to say that, you know, that a woman is inherently more valuable or worthy of more respect than a man. The Bible tells us, no, both man and woman are made in the image of God, made for a relationship with God, made for a sovereign purpose to enjoy and serve their Creator together.
And so we see that great equality. And then I love verse 23. This is the last hymn of creation, but it also speaks, I think, with a little bit of romance. Verse 23, then the man said, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So here's Adam. He's been looking at these animals, naming them, classifying them. He's been looking for a helpmate fit for him. God, in his infinite wisdom, has saw fit to kind of draw out this drama. You know, he could have brought the woman right away, but he didn't. Why? Because he wanted Adam to realize he needed a helper fit for him that would complement him in every way, a helper that only God could give to him. God wanted Adam to know that he was completely dependent. Adam was completely dependent on his God. He was made for community, and that would be a community, a relationship that God would establish for him. So this great drama, all these animals have processed by Adam, and suddenly God brings this lady. And Adam is smitten. This is poetic. You can notice in some of your Bibles, it's kind of centered in the text. That's the way that the translators are indicating to us that this is poetry. Other translations may not have that, but the ESV wants to help us see that there's something special going on here. Adam is singing, as it were. He's singing a hymn of praise, of worship to his God, because Adam now sees this woman. He sees this lady coming, and he knows she's it. This at last. Oh, Lord God, I've been looking, I've been waiting, I've been longing, and you have fulfilled the longing of my heart. You have solved, you have brought to an end this loneliness. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She's perfect. She's just like me. She is a helper suitable for me, a helpmate perfect for me. And so Adam gives her a name. She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of man, Ish. Even the word in Hebrew, you can see the complement. Ish meaning man, Isha meaning woman. Guys, man was not made to be alone. He was made. God gave to him a helpmate. He gave to him the first woman, whom Adam will later name Eve, because she's the mother of all living. But guys, there may be some of you, and you might have children or grandchildren who have wanted to get married, or they thought about what does it mean to have a wife, what it means to have a husband, and they've struggled and wrestled with loneliness. This is something that you can counsel them with. God, in his grace, made us for relationships. He made us first to be satisfied in him, to be satisfied in Christ. As he redeems us in Christ, he brings us into a family of believers, which evidences as a local church family. And sometimes God, in his grace, is so good to provide a spouse, a husband, or a wife. And we can counsel these folks to pray, to give this desire to the Because, guys, we weren't made to be alone. We were made to find our fulfillment and satisfaction in our God, in our Creator. And it may be in our lives that we do find complete satisfaction and joy in the Lord our God, and we don't desire or have the need to get married. Paul himself talks about this. He talks about singleness and married life. And what Paul means there is he's saying, you know, I wish that others were like I am, because as a single man, I can serve Christ with all my ability, with all my strength, and I don't, you know, I don't have a wife to care for and to love, so I can devote myself in that way. But Paul's also saying that married life is good. No, friends, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So, you know, if a young man or a young woman says, I think God's calling me to a life of singleness and celibacy, you know, we need to tell them, well, dear friends, you know what that entails. But it's also, it's a gift. Paul says, to the one it's given, that this lifelong singleness, celibacy, and steadfastness is the gift of God. But guys, it's not, being married is a good station. Being single is a good station. Whatever station, whatever circumstance the Lord would have you in, use that relationship for His glory. But ultimately, try to find your satisfaction, your delight first in Christ. Because as you're delighting in Christ, then as a married man or woman, you'll delight more in your husband, in your wife. You'll see that he or she is the perfect helpmate that God has given to you. Even though they themselves aren't perfect and you're not perfect, you know that a holy, good, and gracious God has entrusted him or entrusted her to you. And because you can look first to Christ and then look to your spouse, you can find a lot of joy, a lot of patience as you walk through life together. And in your singleness, pray. Give to the Lord the desires of your heart. It may be that the Lord will provide a spouse, may provide a husband or a wife. And so we can trust Him.
You ever wonder why our study or look into why God used the rib?
You know, one of those things? I have. Most of it's speculation. You know, ideally, God could have used a toenail.
Yeah.
God could have used a hair follicle. So it is significant. The text doesn't say exactly why God chose the rib. So when we interpret that, we can...
It's
we have to
speculation, kind of, I mean. Yeah. Took it out of your side, so you put it by your side, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah. So there is something to do with the fact of the intimacy. You know, Eve was made close to be close to the heart of Adam. And there is, within that narrative, a certain depth of intimacy and nearness. You know, God caused Adam to fall asleep, took the rib, closed it up, fashioned the woman, woke Adam up to present the woman to him. It seems to be a picture of intimacy and nearness, that this woman is perfectly suitable for.
So that country song, I think I want my rib back. That's the plot here.
No, I guess not. No brokenhearted love songs here. Yeah, real quick, just in the few minutes we have left. Guys, romance is God's idea.
Amen.
Man, God is a loving God. You know, God loves among His three persons. So the Father loves the Son in the Spirit. The Son loves the Father in the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Father in the Son. There is perfect, holy love and friendship within the triune God. It is an ocean of love, a world of love, as Jonathan Edwards says. And God created us to be swept up into that world of love, to be swept up into that joyful, holy friendship with Him. And we get swept into that world of love as we come to Christ, when we're born again, and by faith trust in Jesus, is Jesus who brings us by His Spirit to know and to love and to enjoy the Father. And guys, marriage is picturing, in one sense, the love that God has among His three persons, and also the love that Christ has for His church. Guys, one of the most exciting things for me is to read through the book of Song of Solomon. And what you see there is the man delighting in his wife, or his bride, and the bride delighting herself in her husband. But romance is God's idea. There's a joy in that seeking and cleaving and enjoying. So let me just commend that to you. Romance is good.
Christ liking the church as a bride.
Yes.
I mean, such a... bond there that's, I mean, it's not a physical romance, but it's a major love, you know.
Absolutely.
It's a desire. It's, so it's, it goes all the way back to Genesis.
Yeah, that's right. It does. All right. Well, friends, you got any questions, any comments, any concerns?
What in your Fred or Vance? jumping in on that.
I know. There must be storing up those questions. Well, it's so good to see you all tonight. We'll go ahead and pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Christ, for the gospel, for your Spirit, by whom you do bind us to yourself, and you bind us one to another. Lord, we pray that we would find our satisfaction, our joy in you. And we thank you, Father, that you have solved and fulfilled this problem of human loneliness by putting us and bringing us to have holy communion with you and with your church. Lord Jesus, we pray that our church would reflect a relationship of holiness and love, a joyful intimacy born of the truth. Lord, we thank you for the gift of romance. We pray that you bless our marriages, that, oh Lord, they would be filled with love, filled with truth, filled with friendship. That, oh God, as the world looks at our families, as they look at our relationships, oh God, that they would notice that there's something different. That, Father, we are a people who by your grace are born again to love you and to love one another. Father, by this love, glorify your Son and prepare us as a church to bear witness to him. We ask it all, Father, in Jesus' name.